We're just going to bow for a word of prayer before we turn to Luke chapter 19. Dear Lord, I pray that Thou wilt sound in every ear a solemn warning. For there's none of us but need to recognize, Lord, the passage of time, the shortness of opportunity that remains to us to do that which is pleasing for the Lord, but especially speak to any who are not saved, Lord, and who are drifting toward a lost eternity. Awaken them today, we pray, and bless them and speak to them and save them for Jesus' sake. Help me now. O God, help me now. Fill me with Thy Spirit, Lord. I'm a most unworthy person, but I'm pleading the blood of the Lamb. And I thank Thee, Lord, as we learned long ago, that which the blood cleanses, the Spirit may fill. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Please turn to Luke chapter 19. My subject this morning is a New Year warning. And I think that these words in the verses 41 and 42 very much come under such a heading as this. Let me read the words again. Verse 41, "And when he was come near, he beheld a city, and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even now at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they're hid from thine eyes." These words that I have just read came to me with fresh power. Just about a month ago, when I was reading them as part of my daily reading, I'm just looking at the beginning of the chapter, for I have jotted down the various dates that I should read these chapters on, and that was on the 5th of December that I read it. And I felt that it was a word that the Lord would have me bring before you folk today. I think these words are amongst the most poignant and pitiful and heart-stirring in all the Bible. It's difficult, of course, to pick out from amongst all the wonderful things that are said in the Bible, those words that stand, as it were, head and shoulders above others. But I suppose if we were all to compile a list, each one would have a different preference. But to me, these are very special words. They reveal to us the greatness of the loving, patient, and gentle heart of the Lord Jesus. They were spoken to a people in a nation that was privileged above all nations on the face of the earth, but who sadly surpassed all nations in their defiance of God, in their folly, and in their blindness. The nation of Israel is that nation of which we speak. It was said of them regarding the coming of the Messiah, John chapter 1, verse 11, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." There was only one nation in all the earth that could speak of the Messiah as theirs. The Lord Jesus, our Savior this morning, never you forget, is the Jewish Messiah. Never speak ill of the Jew. Never speak ill of the Jew, nor show any sympathy to those who do, for they are acting most foolishly. Well, despite the privileges of the Jewish people, they acted foolishly and wickedly. These words in our text were spoken on the 9th day of the Jewish New Year. Now, the Jewish calendar isn't the same as ours. The Jewish New Year starts around about our Easter time. In fact, just so that you can coordinate the two calendars, what happens here that we've read about, the coming into Jerusalem, is an event that has become known in Christendom as Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday. That's 1 week before that day which is mistakenly called Easter. The word or term Easter, and I can't pass this by without making this comment, that comes from a heathen celebration. And it has become linked, as has many things in Christendom, it has become linked to Christianity. But by the word Easter and the time Easter, we are thinking of the day the Lord rose from the grave. So what happens here? The words he speaks here happen 1 week before the Savior rose from the grave. It was just 5 days before the Passover lamb was to be slain. I'm not going to take the time this morning, although I have references and notes made out that I could have shared with you, just to have traced the various days of this final period before the Savior is crucified, but suffice for me to emphasize again that he was but 1 week before he would rise from the dead. And he was only 5 days from that very significant occasion when the Jews would, in commemoration of the great escape from Egypt, slay the Passover lamb. And at the time of the slaying of the Passover lamb, of course, there was the slaying also of the Lord Jesus, who was the fulfillment of that type. He was the Lamb of God. So as I say, these are events at the very beginning of the Jewish year, and in the period following his uttering of these words in our text, the verses 41 and 42, the Savior was in and around the temple teaching. He knew it was coming, but he still exercised that burden which was upon his heart and witnessed to the people and taught them. Now it's interesting, you know, that the Savior is weeping over them, saying that they have been so foolish in their rejection of him that they have come to the end, as it were, of God's patience. And yet still he's inviting. Because though there were many in Israel who had closed their hearts, as it were, closed their doors to Christ, there were still those amongst the common people that the Lord Jesus addressed. And so it is today in this world. There are many in this world who have turned their backs on God and truth, on the gospel, on the Bible. They reject it entirely, mock it, laugh at it. But scattered among the multitudes, there's still a people to whom God speaks. And maybe even here today, in the church, listening in to the broadcast, there's one. And the Lord is speaking to you. Even as he spoke to those in the temple and around its vicinities, that on that occasion. Well, let's look at what it is that he says here in the two verses that I have read to you. The first thing I want you to notice is that ignorance of the gospel is a matter of great sorrow. Jesus wept. Why was he weeping? Now, he was fully aware that within 5 days he would be crucified, but he wasn't weeping because of that. I've heard it said that the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane prayed to his Father that he might escape Calvary. Don't you ever believe that? That, to me, that is the greatest blasphemy and the greatest besmirching of my Savior that ever could be uttered by a man. He who loved me from all eternity didn't change his mind at the last minute. No. I cannot for a moment understand how that could ever become a thought in the heart of a Christian. No, the Savior here, though he is under the shadow of the cross, is not weeping for himself, but is weeping for those who will reject him, who have rejected him. He's weeping over Jerusalem, that city, as we're told in the book of Revelation, in which our Lord was crucified. He's weeping over that city. And, my dear friend, I tell you, the tears of Christ emphasize and underline what a sad and tragic thing it is to be ignorant of the Word of God, the gospel message. Listen to what it says. He wept, saying, "If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes." To be blind to the things of God is something that made Christ weep. May you recognize today that this is a matter of great sorrow indeed. It's something that should trouble you. And it's something that should trouble every Christian here with regards to loved ones who are not saved. Do we match the Savior's concern for the sinner? Do we weep with him? We ought to. God help us to do it. Christ's weeping is a most eloquent appraisal of the folly of his rejectors. No words can ever express what the tears of Christ expresses. There is something so compelling in his weeping that illustrates for those over whom he wept their lost condition. What a contrast there is today between the view of the sinner, his mocking, his laughing, his rejecting, his rejoicing in his rejection of the gospel. We see it today in our streets with regards to the reaction generally of the public to the pandemic. You cannot go online and look at news sites or reports of all sorts of events are to be found, especially reports of the impact of COVID on the nation, and you see picture after picture after picture of young adults just leaping about in the midst of it all in a spirit of mocking at any who would dare suggest that they should observe isolation and observe some measure of the restrictions placed upon society by this COVID. It's just a spirit of mocking anyone who takes the matter seriously, and it's the same spirit that lies behind the rejection of the gospel. I remember it so well. I always think of a man, he was only a young fella, like myself, in his early 20s, who told me on one occasion that he had come to Christ. I remember mocking and laughing at him. Mocking and laughing at him. His house was one of the very first houses I visited after I got saved. His name was Norman. And I went to Norman and I said, Norman, you were right and I was wrong. I was a fool. My only fools mock at sin. And there's nothing underlines the folly of the sinner like the tears of the Lord Jesus. My men can be at ease and can be entirely happy within themselves in the midst of this ignorance. Nowhere is this more evident than at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. The soldiers who crucified him had first and foremost mocked him in the vicinity of Pilate's courtroom before they took him to the cross. And all the time they would have been just ignorant soldiers in the midst of their brutality, laughing and sneering at the one they were abusing. The chief priests, they too mocked and laughed as they stood and walked round the cross, viewed it, viewed the agonies of the Saviour, heard his words, and at his words they were prompted to mock even louder. And the people generally, for there were many people there who gathered, as is the case when something of a spectacle is occurring, they gathered and mocked. Imagine finding humour in the death of the Son of God for sinners. That shows you the ignorance that abides upon men regarding the things of God, and it shows you the lack of any concern that there may be in the heart of one who rejects the Saviour. That's why the Saviour wept. Nothing was more pitiful than to see the blindness and the ignorance of the people round about him. What a contrast the Lord Jesus manifests here. He looked down on the city, we are told, and he wept over it. Generally speaking, that city was peopled by those who mocked at him, mocked at his claims, mocked at his person, took no heed whatsoever to the words he spoke or the wonders that he performed. They were in blindness. I might just say that the word weeping there depicts a weeping that is far beyond normal. It's a brokenness of heart and spirit. It's not the shedding of a few tears. We're We're all used to seeing pictures of people who shed tears, and I have to say, the wiping of the eye is more a dabbing of the eye and the poking of the eye in order to try and produce a tear or two. It's all a sham. That wasn't the case with the Savior. He was a brokenness. He was in great distress for those around him. For he saw the distress to which they were heading, and in which they would spend eternity. As the Savior looks on you today, my dear friend, does he shed tears, as it were? Is there a weeping in the heart of Christ for you, even though there's not the least sense in your heart of your need of salvation? Let me look at another point, and it's this: the time of gospel opportunity is here called a day of visitation. That's significant. That's significant. If thou hadst known even now, at least in this thy day, it's a short time. This is the 2nd of January. 2 days into the new year. There's nobody senses the passage of time more than an old fellow like me. I see the years go by so quickly. I remember when a day seemed like a year to me. And now a day is but a flash. It's gone in a blink. No sooner do I arise in the morning and I'm retiring at the end of that day. It quickly goes by. And it is certainly so with the day of gospel opportunity. It's called the day, you know, and that's very enlightening, because the daytime is the day of the time of light and brightness. It's the time in which we have opportunity of doing things. There's a lot of things you can't do in the dark, but which you can do in the light. Well, it's the same with the opportunity God grants to sinners. It's a time of light. They can act. They can see. And when God visits the sinner in the day of visitation, they have presented to them the way of salvation. The way of salvation. You'll notice it's called the day of visitation. And that's an important thing. That's an important thing. Because when there's someone visits us, and we have known this in the last recent days, it's a time when the visitor brings gifts. And in the day of God's visitation amongst men, it's a day in which he has brought gifts. The Lord Jesus came amongst men. He came amongst men with gifts. Never were there such gifts as those brought by the Lord. He had come to visit. And like any visitor to our homes, there is a speaking. Oftentimes we show them round, if they haven't been there for some time or it's their first time. And there's a responding on our part to the visit and to the words of the visitor and the actions of the visitor. There's a corresponding reaction. Well, when God visits sinners, we should have a reaction on the part of the sinner. There should be a welcoming of him. We can read earlier in the Gospel of Luke of the Savior speaking unto Zacchaeus. And he said, Zacchaeus, this day I must abide at thy house. And when the Savior said those words, Zacchaeus was up a tree. Because, as you know, he was a small little man. He couldn't see over the shoulders of those who were gathered along the edge of the road, watching, looking upon the Savior. And so he climbed up into a tree so that he could see him out over the people. But the Savior saw him and came to him, and looking up, said, Zacchaeus. He knew his name. The Lord knows all about us. He knew his name, and he said, today I must abide at thy house. And Zacchaeus hastened down out of the tree. I can see it in my mind's eye. And I would be inclined to think, since he was a mature man, he was more likely to nearly fall out of the tree in his haste to get down. And he said, Lord, welcome to my house. Welcome to my house. That's what the Lord wants when we visit him. Oh, have you welcomed the Savior? He's visited you. I know he has visited you. And even now, if you're listening online or here, he's visiting with you. He's speaking to you through his word. As I say, he comes with gifts and blessings. There's no more generous visitor than the Lord Jesus Christ. He says he came with the things which belong unto thy peace. That's what he came with. The things which belong unto thy peace. We often read about people looking for peace, and they're looking in the wrong direction, looking in the wrong place, they're looking for the wrong things. The Lord Jesus offers peace, eternal peace, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He shed his blood on the cross, and he thus made peace with God, satisfying the justice of God, putting away the wrath of God for all those who place themselves beneath that blood. Like, and we've been talking about the Passover, like the Jews in the night of the first Passover, when they put the blood upon the doorpost and upon the lintel, and then they went in and shut the door, placed themselves under the blood, under its safety and its security, and the death angel passed them by, passed over them. Thus we get the term Passover. That's what Christ came to give to sinners, the things concerning our peace. Have you received the things concerning your peace, the message of the gospel, the way of salvation set forth in it? Have you believed the gospel? I come to the third point, and it's this. Failure to rightly respond to the visit of the Lord will result in the most terrible judgment. Religion today is a matter of indifference. It's often been said, it doesn't matter what you believe, it doesn't matter even if you don't believe. Well, that's wrong. In both instances, it certainly matters if you don't believe, and it matters what you believe. Nothing vexes me more, men and women, when I hear of the sudden and tragic death. And there seems to be so many of them these days. And then it is said concerning those who have thus been cut off, and they've been cut off coming from the pub, going to the pub, cut off in the midst of wicked activities, that it's well with them. They're at peace now. My dear friend, that's a lie. A lie of the devil. An utter deception. The Lord Jesus Christ here explains with his tears the consequences of failing to rightly embrace what it is he brings when he visits man. It's all the more terrible for the people like those to whom he's speaking, because you see, a great measure of mercy and grace was shown to them. No one will suffer in eternity more than the one who repeatedly rejected the gospel, who was privileged to hear the gospel all their days and yet refused it. That person will be held more guilty than one who, in ignorance and total darkness, turned their back on God. You see that truth set forth here in just two little words, if you would just look with me at what it is we have read. If you please read from verse 42, saying, if thou hadst known even now, at least in this thy day. And it's the little words, even thou. He's emphasizing something about them. He's setting them aside as a special people. If thou hadst known, even thou. What was special about them? They had been repeatedly told the truth, as no nation had. Prophet after prophet had come to Israel preaching the word of God. Other nations didn't have that experience or that privilege. But even those so privileged, if they had but heeded the words of Christ, then good would have been the result. But they hadn't. And those here spoken to are those who had most sinfully, stubbornly, rebelliously rejected yet again the Word of God. Rejected it in its ultimate presentation. For the Lord Jesus was not a mere prophet. Yes, he was a prophet, but he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Son of God, the manifested Word of God, the ultimate revelation of truth. And the judgment that would come on those who had thus been so mercifully dealt with would be great indeed. That's why the Savior's weeping. That's why he's weeping. He saw the terrible day, the terrible night of judgment that lay ahead of this people. I might just say that it was a judgment that did not occur immediately. Lord Jesus, it was very specific in what he told them. Look at verse 43, for the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round about, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Those are solemn words. And I'm sure there were plenty who heard them, and the next day they said, "Huh, where's this judgment?" And the next month they said, "Ha, where's this judgment?" And next year, maybe they had by then forgotten the words of judgment spoken, but God hadn't. And some 40 years after this happened, this warning was given. In the year A.D. 70, the Roman army surrounded the city of Jerusalem and destroyed it and all within, except for a few believers who managed to escape, even by the providence of God. Oh, my friend, God in his mercy delays judgment, but man in his stupidity thinks that the delay means there is no judgment. Has God spared you for many a year? And do you think, therefore, that that delay indicates that what I'm saying is nonsense? Listen to these words found in the book of Ecclesiastes, the chapter 8 and the verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Because God doesn't execute his judgments immediately, men think there's no judgment. There's no judgment. How wrong they are. The judgment that will follow the rejection of Christ is a lasting eternal judgment. Those who die in the rejection of the gospel are destined to the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20 and the verse 15 says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, and there they will abide forever." It is impossible for you and for me to conceive what that means. But whether it's possible or not for us to conceive it, it's true, and it will be so. I'll close with this thought very quickly. Christ's weeping was a harbinger or a forerunner of the eternal weeping of the lost sinners. Christ wept out of sympathy for poor sinners. Sinners in eternity will weep out of their own misery and out of their own torments. The sorrow's weeping, the Saviour's weeping rather, was born of his love, the love that brought him to the cross, there to bear away the sins of his elect, that they might never weep as did he. His words and his warnings and his weepings here speak loudly of what lies ahead for the rejecters of the gospel. Matthew chapter 13, the verses 49 and 51 are the words of the Lord Jesus as he explains the teaching set forth in a parable earlier in the chapter. "So shall it be at the end of the world or the end of this age, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicket from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, Have ye understood all these things? And the disciples answered, for that's who is referred to here, Yea, Lord, we understand. I ask you now, in the words of the Lord Jesus, have you understood what I have just said to you in my message here today? Here in church and here online, have you understood what it is I've said? Do you realize that this is what lies ahead? This gnashing of teeth, this wailing for those who die without Christ. For all eternity they will be in such torment. And yet there is peace for the sinner today who embraces Christ. Oh, give heed in this thy day of visitation, lest the Lord withdraws his mercy from you forever. May God bless his word to our hearts. We're going to conclude with just a little word of prayer. Let us bow together. Dear Lord, I pray that amongst those who are saved there might be a spirit similar, akin to that of the Savior. May we feel for sinners, at least in some measure, Lord, as thou didst feel for them. May their lost condition be real to us, something we cannot forget. When we think, Lord, that all around the Savior at that time there was a spirit of joy and rejoicing, but the Savior wasn't carried away with the moment, but had before him the eternal misery of those who reject his truth. Lord, may we live with that knowledge, and may we labor to see men and women embrace Christ. Apply your word with power today, Lord, please, here in the church and online, and bless us now as we separate and go our way. Keep us safe, Lord, and help us to keep holy the Sabbath day. For Jesus' sake. Amen. And amen.